Thank you. Good morning. Oh, my goodness. We're having some church up in here. Ty, where are you? Magnificent. Absolutely wonderful. Last night, this morning, everything. You guys are so blessed. And all of you, the energy, the vibration, the feeling that I have here, Reverend Michelle, you've done a magnificent job, because I know that all of this is a vibration and an expression of the consciousness of its leadership. And that includes you and your board and your practitioners and everybody you surround yourself with. I have to tell the rest of the movement when I leave here that there's something going on in North Jersey. Something going on in North Jersey. And it is good and very good. I am so humbled to be with you this morning. I bring you greetings from Lake Oswego, Oregon. Some of you know where that's at and visit on a regular basis. Anytime you're out there, your family, come and join us for worship out there. And I bring you greetings from the entire organization, Centers for Spiritual Living. We'll be here on Tuesday and looking forward to that. I want to speak this morning, if I can, about new horizons. I know that's your theme for the month, and it's a perfect theme to tie in some of the things that Reverend Michelle said she was hoping I would speak about. I have the great pleasure of not only serving as chair of our organization, but also as chair of a new department that didn't exist in any of our previous iterations of religious science and Centers for Spiritual Living, and that's chair of Strategic Alliances. So my job is to go out and to build relationships and make connections with other like-minded folks and organizations, individuals and organizations, spiritual, religious, and secular, who share a commitment to our vision of building a world that works for everyone and awakening humanity. And so I get to look and see, where are those players? Who are those people? Who are those organizations? And it is a great joy for me to tell you that there are many. And they are in some surprising places. They are in Pentecostal churches. They are in Baptist churches. They are in some beautiful and wonderful places. And I get to go and play with them and worship and sing and dance and get my shout on. And they're the ones that taught me about bringing the face towel. She says, it's going to be hot in there. I said, that's okay. I like to sweat when I preach. It's a good thing. So hopefully I'll weave some of that in as we go along this morning, but it's perfect under this title, New Horizons. What is a horizon? A horizon's that line you see, and the definition of it is interesting because it says it is the apparent line of separation that separates the sky from the earth. The apparent line of separation. Because we know that there is no separation, but there is a line, there is a view, there is something in our perception that sees a distinction between that which is coming from the earth and that which is in the atmosphere. And so the horizon is a place where we look and we pick when we're traveling, when we're journeying, and we're all sojourners, we're all Israelites, we're all on a journey, wrestling with spirituality, wrestling with God, wrestling with our own understanding of who and what we are. And as we travel in that journey, and by the way, I like to have, you know, interactive church. So if you want to shout and holler back at me, I'm all right with it. Bring it. Don't be shy. Just have to let you know, because you hear Lake Oswego and you think, oh, okay, well, we'll be polite. but just let that go. We could be family this morning. Amen. In order to see a horizon, you have to have a vantage point. A horizon is a place where you look and you see and you pick something in the distance that becomes your vision, it becomes your goal, it becomes your quest to go to that place. We're going to go from here to there. And we'll talk about what's in between here and there in a minute. But we want to go from here to there. So we pick a point on the horizon and we begin our journey. But in order to actually, before we get there, in order to see into our future, you have to be standing, watch this, you have to be standing in a high place in your present. You can't see your future unless you're standing at a vista, at a vantage point, to be able to see far enough. If you're in the city, as I was yesterday, is that what you call it, the city? It's like when you're in Oakland, they go, in the city. We talk about San Francisco. Are you going to the city? So the city, you can't see the horizon because there's all the buildings and everything around you. You have to get up high enough to be able to see the horizon. You come out to Arizona or New Mexico, where I grew up, you the horizon goes from here to there. You see all of it, all the way around. And so you have to get up to a high enough vantage point to be able to see your future. And that vantage point is standing in your present. Isaac Newton said, "If I have seen farther than others, it is only because I have stood on the shoulders of giants." And what he was illustrating there is that we, the current generation, see farther than those that have gone before us, not because we have better vision, not because we have better eyes, not because we're more intelligent, but because we stand on those that went before us. Because we use the vista point that they brought us to be able to look out and see more. You following what I'm saying? So we have to understand our present in order to see our future. We have to notice that and understand that today's vista point, the vista point from which we see the horizon, is yesterday's horizon. Don't miss that. Today's vista point is yesterday's horizon. Somebody saw this spot from over there and traveled to it and went through everything that they had to go through to get to it. And today you and I stand on that place to see even further. So I want to talk about what that looks like in the context of spiritual community. Who are your giants? Who are the people that have brought you to this place in your own personal life? Your parents, your teachers, your neighbors, your spiritual teachers, your inspirational guides in this world. We do an exercise in my spiritual community. Comes from the work of Maria Nemeth, and it's called "Who Have I Come Here to Be?" And it's a real easy exercise. I won't do it right now, but if you take notes, you can do this later. And it's really easy to do to write down on a piece of paper a list of 5 to 7 people that you admire, that you look up to. They can be fiction, nonfiction, alive, dead. You know, a personal relationship with them doesn't really matter. But 5 individuals that, when you think 5 to 7, that you think, this person inspires me. They're a guide in my life for one reason or another. I look to them for something. And so you write those names. And then across from those names, you write 3 or so qualities, attributes, values, qualities of being, attributes of their spirit that calls to you, that you admire. And when you finish with that, you'll have a grid of about 15, or if you do 7, you'll have 21 values or qualities. And then you can look at that list and you can see, well, which ones repeated 3 or 4 times, which ones have commonality in relationship with each other. And then you can sort of work through that, boil that down to a list of, say, 5 to 7, and then boil it down even further. And eventually, we work the process, you get it down to 3 things, 3 qualities of being that represent the whole list, that point to the bigger list. And then we complete the affirmation that says, I have come here to be and it's the only time I get to talk like this in church, a blankety blank blank expression of God. And you fill in those 3 blanks with those 3 qualities that summarize the larger list. Because who you've come here to be is based on the vision of those people that you've admired. You admire those people not because you're supposed to be them, not because you're supposed to act like them or be in their profession or replicate what they've done, but you admire them because there's something in their spirit that is also in yours. And so the admiration, the looking up to, the following them as a mentor, as a teacher, whatever it might be, is something that it is, the musicians will understand, it's a harmonic convergence. As they're singing their song in their life, it is ringing, it is striking a chord within you. And that vibration that you feel is admiration. So that's the thing that you are called to bring out into the world. You following me? So this is how we begin to understand who I've come here to be is based on those who have gone before me. So Ernest Holmes, I believe, is one of those individuals who's a giant, spiritual giant, whose shoulders we stand on. And because we are a new organization as the combined family now of Centers for Spiritual Living, I think it's important to understand where we're trying to go as a new organization. And there is a new direction in this new movement. I love that we say we're an organization 4 years old with 100 years of history. And there's something powerful to understand about where we've been and about where we're now called to go as a new organization. Ernest Holmes, in his final address, to our movement. It's called The Sermon by the Sea at Asilomar in California in 1959. And he passed away just a few months later in 1960. In 1959, in that address, he said many wonderful things, but among them were this. He said, "Find me one person who is for something and against nothing. Find me one person who is redeemed enough not to condemn others out of the burden of their soul, and I will find another Savior, another Jesus, an exalted human being. Find me one person who has no longer any fear of the universe or of God or of man or of anything else, and you will have brought to me someone in whose presence we may sit, and fear shall vanish as the clouds before the sunlight. Find me someone who has given all that they have to love without morbidity, and I will have found the lover of my soul. Why? Because they will have revealed to me the nature of God and proved to me the possibility of all human souls. Find me one person who can get his own littleness out of the way, and he shall reveal to me the immeasurable magnitude of the universe. Find me one person who knows how to talk to God, really, and I shall walk with him through the woods, and everything that seems inanimate will respond, and the leaves and the trees will clap their hands, and the grass will grow soft under our feet. Find me someone who communes with cause and effect in the evening, and the evening stars will sing to him, and the darkness will turn to light, and through him, just as the woman who touched the hem of the garment of Christ was healed, shall I be healed of loneliness forever. Find me one person." And he goes on to say that when I say find me one person, I'm not talking about go here or there and look. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about go within. I'm talking about this movement as an organization. I believe that Ernest Holmes gave us if I can use the term, a prophetic vision in that address, that we're still looking for who is that one person. Where are they? He said, "If you can find me 1,000 people who know this, the world will no longer be famished. The world will be transformed." And so we have come into being as a new organization that now says our mission, our vision, our goal is to awaken humanity to its spiritual magnificence and to create a world that works for everyone. We are standing on the shoulders of that vision that pointed to find me one person. We're no longer standing over here looking at the vista of find me one person. We're no longer standing over here looking at the vista of this spirituality that ties all world religions together and looks at the common Christ and the common principle running through all traditions, Eastern and Western, and all of that. We're not looking at the vista of that. We're standing on that. It's already here. We've arrived at that awareness, and we're not the only ones. We've not only arrived at that awareness. When I go and I talk to other groups and people and I talk about our tradition and our background and Ernest Holmes seeing the golden thread that runs through all things, you know, I was in Oakland just a few weeks ago at a United Church of Christ, the Fellowship of Affirming Ministries under Bishop Yvette Flunder, a conglomerate of Pentecostal and Independent and United Methodist and UCC and all kinds of wonderful folks. And as I expressed who we are, and I've been in relationship with this organization for a number of years now, but came to their big conference and expressed who we are, what we're doing, what we're about, and a little bit of our history, I had a receiving line afterwards, not of people saying, "Wow, that's really unique and that's so wonderful." I had a receiving line of people saying, "I believed that all my life. And I teach that in this way and that way." And I had a receiving line of a Yoruba priestess who said, "I was trained as a religious science practitioner in 1972. And I had a receiving line of people saying, "I've grown up in this Pentecostal church and this Baptist background." And they reached into their bag and pulled out an old beat-up copy of Ernest Holmes, This Thing Called You. Or they pulled out their magazine, Science of My Magazine, and said, "I've subscribed to this magazine for 30 years. They know our teaching. We're not as unique as we think we are. Which is a good thing, right? So that's what I want to say is that when we were back here in the 50s, in the 40s, in the 30s, when this movement was starting, the vista point that our founders, that Raymond Charles Barker, Ernest Holmes, and everybody else were pointing to was unique in its perspective of science and religion and philosophy, and it all blending together in this beautiful way and speaking to the heart of humanity that wakens us up into what my Pentecostal friends would say, the sound of Pentecost. That was a unique perspective back then, and it was a vista point way out there in the horizon. But you and I are no longer standing at that place looking at that. We are standing in it, now able to look somewhere else. Now able to look at, we are the group of people who can stand for something and against nothing. If it's not us, who is it? If we can't stand for something and against nothing, then the world is in a trouble of hurt. It needs us to be able to be that group of people, to be able to see the God in all things. But you'll notice that something happens when you're on a vista looking at a horizon, and that is that there's a journey between here and there. There's a valley. And you look at that valley, and the valley is filled with forest and river and all kinds of space to navigate that might even look a little bit easy or comfortable from where you are. But you know that once you get down into it, it's going to be a little messy. And it's going to take a while. So you have to make the journey between your vista and your horizon. You know, I went to ministerial school in St. Louis, and then I moved to, 13 years ago to Oregon. And that's the same journey that Lewis and Clark took on their journey from St. Louis to Oregon. So I like to study them and learn about their journey. It's fascinating for me. And I'm a history person anyway, so I enjoy that stuff. And one of my favorite stories is when Lewis and Clark were on their journey and all the things that they had to do, the people that they had to befriend and how they had to show up in community and build community and build relationship in order to continue. They had to get up to high places to see the vistas, to see the horizon of where they were to go next and continue that over and over again. And as they did that and they traveled all the way from St. Louis and up through all the places that they went, they got to the base of the Colorado Rockies. They didn't know they were the Colorado Rockies. It just was a whole lot of mountain that they had seen previously in the horizon. And when they saw them, they saw that mountain ridge, and they were looking at the Colorado Rockies, and what they said was, that's it. That's the end of our journey. When we get to the top of that, we will be able to see the Pacific Ocean. You hear me? We'll be able to see the Pacific. When would we get there? And so they traveled and they journeyed and they trudged through rivers and they did all kinds of things that they did and canoed. And I just imagine them with the excitement. Can you feel them with the excitement when they're at the base of those mountains and they're like, we're here. Now all we got to do is climb up there. All right, who wants to go? Right? And Lewis and Clark, and they're flipping coins, and they're, no, I'll stay here and cook camp, and, you know, you go up, tell me what it looks like. All right, I'm going to go up. And they get up there, and I just imagine when they peek over the top of that ridge, and they see that they are nowhere near the Pacific Ocean. And they got a long way to go. And I feel like that's how we are sometimes in our spiritual organization and in our personal lives. The journey always continues. There's always more to be seen. This vista or this horizon that we have as an organization called Creating a World That Works for All means that we have to be willing to get down into the valley and travel through some challenging places. We're not just going to leapfrog over into it. We're going to have to take that journey. We're going to have to trudge through the mud. We're going to have to sweat. We're going to have to deal with the mosquitoes and everything else. We're going to have to travel a long way. And there's a chapter in the Gospel of John that speaks to this, I think, in a powerful way. And if I can, I'll just share this and come to conclusion. Am I doing all right? Yes. All right. You feeling all right? Oh, yeah. All right. So in the book of John, it says this. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him. This is after Jesus had been talking with the woman at the well and doing all that stuff, and the disciples stumble upon him, and they you know, sort of chastise him. What are you doing? Why are you talking to this woman? And all this stuff. I'm not going to tell that story, but you can understand they're a little upset at what's going on, and he straightens them out about that. And it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat, except they were Jewish, so they were like, for God's sakes, eat something. It's true. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And the disciples were saying to one another, has no one brought him anything to eat? Didn't anybody pack him a sandwich? What's going on here? And he's holding out something. I got something. I got a kind bar in my pocket over here. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of he who sent me and to accomplish his work. And that more properly translated, we understand Lord and the concepts of God in the Bible. There's really the cosmic living one, which is both male and female. So that would be more properly translated as my food is to do the will of the infinite that has sent me and to accomplish its work, to accomplish the work of the living principle of the universe. And then he says this. He says, "For do you not say that there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look out onto the fields, for they are white for harvest now. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruits for a life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps." And this is the part I want to lift up. "I sent you to reap that which you have not labored for. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." In other words, I sent you to reap. I sent you to see a horizon that you didn't work for. Others labored to get you to this spot. I have sent you to see further than they have gone. To reap the harvest of those who have gone before you is to take responsibility for the journey that has taken place and to lift up your eyes and see that the harvest is already ripe. To have a vision that says we can get to that next horizon over there and then to begin to do the work, to honor the history of those that have gone before you. I sent you to reap the harvest of those that have sown before you. I got slippery ears this morning. You following what I'm saying? Yes. So to get to the horizon that says a world that works for everyone, it seems to me that we've got to go through the streets of Baltimore and Ferguson. We've got to go down and march with Eric Gardner and remember Trayvon Martin and Sandra Bland and Charleston and all the others. We've got to, in order to get to the horizon that says a world that works for everyone, we've got to travel through the valley of a world that doesn't look like it works for everyone, but we've got to travel through it with the confidence and the consciousness that says we are a group of people who stand for something and against nothing. And we hold a vision of a harvest that is ripe that says we can get to that mountaintop. We can get to that new vista point. But we've got to go through the valley and we've got to bring people with us. We've got to get into the streets and stand with them and say, we know that there's injustice happening here. And there's a vista point. There's a horizon that says a world that works for all. And I want you to come with me and we're going to get there together. We can't stand on the horizon of those that have gone before, on the vista point of those that have gone before us and just say, well, isn't that horizon beautiful? Let's sing and dance and celebrate about it. You'll never get there. You've got to come off that vista point with all the courage and the enthusiasm and the passion and the vision of those that have brought you to that point, and you've got to travel down through. You've got to understand that in your own personal life, that wherever you are today, people labored to get you and to bring you into this world and to put you where you are in your place of position. And that there's a horizon for you that is a horizon of wholeness. It is a horizon of beauty. It is a horizon of love and prosperity and all of those things. But you've got to go down through the valley with your backpack, with your science of mind in it and your power of decision and your classes and the phone number of your practitioner and all of that in your backpack. And you've got to go through the valley of your doubts and your fears and your questions and all the things that have been put into your consciousness that says you're not worthy enough, you're not good enough, you're not this enough, you're not that enough, and you've got to march through that mess of stuff to climb up to the mountaintop that says, I am worthy, I am whole, I am complete. And you have to do that not only for yourself, but for all of creation. And so where do we begin this work? We begin it in community. We begin it in spiritual practice. You create a place here that is a vista. You get to come in and meditate and pray and sing and dance and do all manners of things that you do and study and take classes. And all of those things are the vista point that you stand on so that you can see the horizon that you're going to as individuals and as a world. Amen?
Amen.
Let me end with this. This is from Ernest Holmes. Creative Mind, 1917, he published this, nearly 100 years ago. He says, listen to this, nearly 100 years old, this writing. It probably wrote it before the published date, so we'll just call it 100 years old. I like to round up, that's how I do math, that's why I'm not on the count team at the church. Amen. ministers don't know how to do accurate math. We say, how many people were there today? Oh, you know, about 150. We go, oh, about 300, you know. That's just how we are, but it's all right. Anyway, stop telling on ourselves and get back to this. 1917, he says, the hand of eternal progress is brushing the cobwebs from the corridors of time and is again revealing to the human race the mysteries of being. As there is nothing new under the sun, the searchlight of truth is bringing to light only that which has been known to the few in all generations. The time has come now when the few must become the many, which the whole world, from the least to the greatest, must know the truth so that we may understand the greatest laws that govern our life. We must learn to control our own destiny, to heal our own body, to bring happiness to our own soul. Ignorance must vanish, and understanding must be ushered in. Man is no longer to be governed by anything outside of himself. Creeds, doctrines, churches, institutions, organizations, governments are all being changed to give place to the realization of the individual. There is a power in and through this that is working this great transformation. All that will not measure up to the standard must fall by its own weight, and all that is in line with the truth must still prosper. The time is at hand. We are in the greatest age of all history. We are in the age of a unifying all people and all things into an ever-present one. The temple, not made with hands, is now being silently built by the emancipated souls of this planet. That temple is being built by the emancipated souls of this planet. You are part of those emancipated souls. You understand something because you belong to this community. And the temple that we are building has doors and access points on all sides for all people and all creation to come in. For all religions and all people, not because we're going to create a one world religion, but a place that is of diversity and inclusion and celebration for all. If you travel to England and you see the great temples and castles that are there, when you go in and you're in awe of the stained glass and the woodwork and the stonework and everything else, these places took hundreds of years to build. So that you're understanding that this floor that you're standing on and the people who labored to put the stonework into the ground for the basement and for the floor were not the hands that built the ceiling. And they were not the hands that built the walls. And they were not the hands that built the doors. Those were generations later. And those that put the final touches and the stained glass in were 10 generations removed from the hands that put the floor in. And so you and I are building a temple of inclusion, a temple of celebration of humanity, which is and over the door, it says a world that works for all. And it begins with our individual work. And I am so happy to know that the Center for Spiritual Living in North Jersey is a great place where that work is happening. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. So I just invite you now to take a deep breath, to know and affirm with me that there is a power and a presence in the life of God. That is a power of infinite intelligence and beauty and wholeness and love and truth. It is a magnificent energy of creation that moves through all things seen and unseen. It is the ground of all being. It is beauty and harmony, intelligence. It's prosperity and wholeness. It is love. It is justice. It is the vibration that stands behind the vision of a world that works for everyone. And so I affirm and declare this power, this truth, this idea, this vibration is moving in through and as me. It's moving in through and as you. It's moving in through and as this room and this center and the vibration of this beautiful community. And we lift up our consciousness into the realization right here and right now, each one of us for our own lives, that this power is working, that our consciousness is open, that our thoughts are being transformed, that our hearts and minds are being renewed, that spiritual tools are coming into our hands to build the life that works for ourselves, but also the world that works for everyone, a world of justice and harmony, a world of peace and wholeness and understanding, a world of celebration of our rich diversity and honoring of our deep connection and oneness. It is possible to do both of those things at the same time, and it is possible to do it through the work that comes through me the work that comes through you, the work that comes through this center, through this magnificent spiritual teacher, Reverend Michelle, through the practitioners and the board and through all the activities of this place. There is a great power and wisdom moving, and it is drawing and attracting to itself everything that it needs. The Center for Spiritual Living North Jersey is a divine idea in the mind of God, and therefore has all that it needs in its resources, in its powers and abilities, in its supplies, in its people, to do all the work that God has put before it and within it to do. And because that is true for this center, and because it is true for my life, I know that it is true for your life, that you are a divine idea in the mind of God, and therefore have all that you need, all the tools, all the resources, all the connections, all the insight and inspiration, all the access to education, all of the opportunity to step into your fullness and to be all that God has created you to be, which is nothing less than absolutely magnificent, beautiful, whole, and complete in every possible way. Oh, I'm so grateful to know this truth right here and right now. I feel the vibration of those that join me in consciousness, and I know that something wonderful is happening. And I simply let go, release, and allow this to be my truth and our truth collectively. I allow myself to affirm and acknowledge that the world is becoming a brighter place because of this moment. And for this and more, I'm truly grateful and thankful as I release it and allow it to be into the law of mind. Thank you, God. And so it is. Thank you. Peace and blessings.